I bring you loving greetings from those in the Land Pastors Ecclesia who are not able to make this trip to this wonderful gathering. I think it's so great that so many people are here at this gathering from various parts of the world, actually, and we're able to study upon the subject of prayer. As you can see from the program and from the title behind me, the presentation I've been assigned today is Understanding Prayer. And I've been asked under that title three things. I've been asked to give some examples of prayer in the Bible. I've been asked how effective those prayers were, and the lessons we need to learn from these prayers. And I've also added some examples that may be of some interest of those same prayers. Now, actually, I began thinking about this topic a long, long time ago, before I was even asked to talk at this gathering. When Jesus' disciples in Luke 11 came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray," like John taught his disciples to pray. Then I thought, you know, prayer is a topic that we really don't talk a whole lot about, or we don't speak about. We just do it. We pray. And we pray for various things, and various ones of us pray. And yet, prayer is one of the most vital aspects of our probation concerning our relationship with our Creator. For instance, in this little chapter in James, these 20 verses, I believe it is, in James that I had read in our hearing, several times James refers to prayer in this epistle. He refers to seven different forms of prayer, as a matter of fact. Earlier, he had dealt with trials that had come upon believers, and he had outlined the course that they should adopt under certain circumstances that happened to each one of them. And he ended this appeal to those who suffered persecution with this quote. He said, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And we know the scripture also tells us that in your patience possess ye your souls. Patience is one of the virtues that we're supposed to possess. And this same exhortation that James gave them applies to us today, does it not? And the solution that he gave them is the same as it is for us. For prayer can equip us to meet the problems of these last days, as we've been exhorted in some of the previous talks that we've had this weekend. James commends it to his power, and during the course of his exposition, he makes reference to seven different forms of prayer. So if you look in that chapter that we just read, you'll see in verse 13, he has personal prayer. He says, "Is any among you afflicted?" In verse 14, he says, he has united prayer. He says, "Let the elders pray." In verse 15, he has believing prayer. He says, "The prayer of faith shall save." In verse 16, he says, he has humble prayer. "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." And in verse 16, he has the fervent prayer. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And of course, in verse 17, he says, "Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months." And in that same verse, he goes on with continued prayer. And Elias prayed again. And the heaven, then it gave rain after he prayed the second time. Or again. These seven forms of prayer emphasize the importance that he placed upon prayer. They show also that prayer can be adapted for every occasion and for every need. They suggest that prayer must not be stereotyped, but should be uttered to provide for the circumstances and the particular petition for which it is intended. So, with that in mind, we will begin with the definition of prayer. Of course, prayer is communication with Yahweh through our High Priest, Jesus Christ. And it has the aspect of being, of asking, of begging, of requesting, of desiring, of beseeching, of entreating, and petitioning in the form of a supplication with praise and thanksgiving. But before we go any further, there are some very interesting and revealing lessons to be learned about different prayers in the Bible under a variety of circumstances that may benefit and strengthen us during our probation. And those are what I'm supposed to bring to you tonight. Now, as for the place of prayer, it's really not limited to any specific place, any specific building, or any specific circumstance. Men and women of the Bible have poured out prayers unto God in all sorts of strange circumstances and under some of the most unlikely places, as we all know. We're going to cite a few of these instances. We're going to cite some of their effectiveness and then some of the lessons that we can learn from them. We're going to start off with Jonah. Now, we all know the story of Jonah. Even the kids know the story of Jonah. Jonah's a nice story to start off with, isn't it? He was got caught up in the belly of a fish. Jonah 2 and 2 says, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. So what was the effect of Jonah's prayer? Well, God heard Jonah, and he delivered him from the fish's belly. Of course, he was vomited up, but he was delivered out of the fish's belly. What was the lesson that Jonah learned? Well, he was supposed to learn, and he did for a while. He learned obedience and repentance. And that's what we should get out of it also. And what example do we have? Do you remember the day that you were baptized and when everyone, most ecclesiasts, usually sang the hymn 71? The water purifies, O Lord, the heart that seeks thy face, in the obedience of thy word, to know thy saving grace. God requires obedience above everything. He values his word above his name. To obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams and lambs. The one thing that we can give God is our love and our obedience. We need to obey him. And this is what we learn, one of the things that we learn from Job. Now, the next character I want to bring before your mind is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, he was speaking to the Ephesian ecclesia, and he says in the third chapter of Ephesians, Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. This is the prayer. I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, talking to the Ephesian ecclesia, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened by his might, by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the ecclesia by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So what effect did this have on the Ephesian ecclesia? They learned through Paul and his experiences to have total dependence upon the Heavenly Father. As we were told about the power of prayer earlier today, total, absolute dependence upon Yahweh. The lesson, Paul told them not to be sorrowful for tribulations and trials. And the example, remember the words in Hebrews 12? Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you and to children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor be faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every man whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now I really want to point out the one here says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You know, God is the potter, we are the clay. Now he can shape us and form us any way he wants to make us fit subjects for the kingdom of God. And when we go through trials, and we go through tribulations, and we go through discipline, and we go through chastening, he's paying attention to us, right? He loves it. He doesn't do it out of vengeance. He does it out of love. That's what it says here. He deals with us as with sons. But he said, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So he loves us. That's why chastening should be, as Paul says, he's strengthened by it. So that's the example that Paul gave to the Ephesian ecclesia. And then we have Nehemiah. Well, we got another strange place that somebody's offering a prayer. Nehemiah's praying while he's handing a king a wine cup. He said unto the king, he says, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and place of my father's sepulchres lie in waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make a request? He said, well, what do you want? And what did Nehemiah do? The next verse says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. He wanted guidance. So he prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, well, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah and unto my city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, and the queen was sitting beside him, for how long shall our journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. I set him a time that I would return, and the king sent him. So what was the effect of his prayer before he actually made his request before the king? The effect was that he went to Jerusalem and he rebuilt the walls. Eventually, he rebuilt the walls. What was the lesson? The lesson was faith in God's guidance. He asked God for guidance and he got it, as we have in hymn 56. If thou but suffer or allow God to guide thee, and if you hope in him through all your ways, he'll give thee strength, whatever betide thee, whatever situation you're in, like Nehemiah, and he'll bear thee through the evil days. And the example? Just remember that God's way is not always what we want or what we think we want. Because Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but it's the Lord that directs his steps. That's why we always say in our prayers, or we should always say, we're going to do so and so, God willing. Remember, it was James that said, what we should say, we shall do this or that if God wills. And so we can make all kinds of plans that we want to make. If God decides to change them, they'll change. So that's the lesson. And then we see Hezekiah. Now Hezekiah is kind of a different situation. He prayed on his bed of sickness with his face turned toward the wall. And it says here in Isaiah 38, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, Oh, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, and saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. He saw the sincerity of Hezekiah when he prayed, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. So he was cured of what was a situation that he was going to die. So the effect was 15 years was added to his life. Now it turned out that wasn't such a good thing because he turned away from God during that time, but 15 years was added to his life anyway. And the lesson was that at that time he was submissive to God and he was obedient to Yahweh's will. The example? No better example than from Christ himself saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Everything that we do, like I said, is accord with God's will. The next instance we have is David. David also prayed for guidance. In 1 Samuel 23, Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant has certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah, to destroy the city for my namesake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? Is this all this really going to happen? He's praying to God. O Lord of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. Tell me if all this is going to happen. And the Lord said, Yeah, he'll come down. Then David said, Well, will the men of Keilah deliver me into the men and in the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, Yeah, they'll deliver thee up in the hand of Saul. And then what happened? David and his men, which were about 600 of them, they departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they would go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbore to go forth. The effect was that David and his men were delivered by God's direction and his advice. Had he not sought that direction and advice, more likely he wouldn't have escaped. He'd stayed there and been slaughtered, I guess. But the lesson is, we should seek for direction. We should seek for guidance from the one who directs our steps. Why not seek direction from the one that directs our steps in the first place? And that's what David did. And here I have a personal example. I don't have a biblical example. I have a personal one that I want to give you. As a lot of people here in, that's from land pastures know, we lived in Austin, Texas. And we eventually decided that it was time to, after 32 years, well, we didn't decide this, but we had been looking to move to land pastures. Never did find anything, a house that we thought was something that we wanted. And so my mother's in a nursing home in Lampasas. And she's 87 years old, soon be 88, and got various problems. And one of the best things she likes to do is she likes for me to go down to Storm Drive-In restaurant and get her a Diet Frosted Coke. If you can believe that. I said, okay, so me and Kitty hop in the car and we go get her a Diet Frosted Coke. Well, let the Key Avenue that goes right by Storm Driving Restaurant is tore up. You can't even hardly get on it. So we went the back road. Well, as we go the back road, there's this big old nice house for sale about a block up from Storm's. And it's just been remodeled and redone, and they have this little sign out there that says it's been posted for 3 days, and it had the, you know, little brochures that you can look that shows how the house is and how many rooms it's got, and all, and we liked it and we looked at it, and hey, it was pretty nice. So we decided we would investigate, and we really liked the house. So we thought about the thing, and then everything started moving pretty fast. We put our house up for sale. It sold in 2 weeks. Our house sold in 2 weeks, and most of those houses where we were still in the market for 6 months to 2 years. And our house sold in 2 weeks. The offer that we made on that house, the people took. The asking price for the house that we asked for, they didn't even bargain with it. They just paid us what we asked. And it was just like God was saying, hey, you need to do this. So then we really prayed. We prayed for direction. Should we be moving to Lancaster or not? I said, it seemed like a pretty good idea. My mother lives there. The ecclesia's there. We'll be close to everybody. And I'm retired. And Kitty can probably find a part-time job there. So, but we still had a hard time accepting all the changes that were happening so fast. Then in lieu of Sister Kitty's request for what she called a Gideon's fleece, and we all know what that is, it's a sign. She one Wednesday night at Bible class, on our way home from Lampasas, the next day we received a very, very light mist. It wasn't even rain, it was a mist. And the next day was this beautiful rainbow in the sky. And if you know Kitty, she loves rainbows, you know that's a sign from God that it wasn't a little flood. And she thinks rainbows is it. And that was enough. That was enough. That was a sign that we were going to move. And so we bought that house and we moved to Lampasas. And so I guess our prayer was answered, because that's what we did, and it's been 3 or 4 months ago and we're there. So we'll move on. The next person we have is Hannah. Hannah desired motherhood. Motherhood was the wish of every woman in Israel. Motherhood was a very significant thing in Israel. She was in bitterness of soul, we're told in 1 Samuel. And she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept very, very sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on mine affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. The effect of that prayer was, she was barren, but after her prayer, she gave birth to Samuel. The lesson was patience that she had, and genuine thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in the form of, I'm going to give this child back to God if he'll let me have a male child. That's how thankful she was, and she made that oath, and she did that. The example is something for all of us to think about. How many of you took time to be thankful for your safe arrival to this gathering? Or for a good night's sleep? Or for fellowship with brothers and sisters that we're able to enjoy this weekend? Or for freedom to gather in a safe place unmolested? Or for this beautiful place that we're meeting at? We need to give praise and thanks to God for everything. That's what we're admonished to do. And we need to, as me included, need to practice doing that. Should be sincerely thankful for what Yahweh does for us, because we are indeed blessed, a blessed people here. Sometimes we gripe and we complain, and we really don't have any reason to gripe or complain about anything, do we? Because we're truly blessed by by our Heavenly Father. The next people I want to talk about is the disciples. The disciples prayed on the open seashore, according to Acts 21. And it says, "In finding the disciples, we tarried there 7 days. And he said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. And when he accomplished those days, he departed, and we went our way. And they brought all us on our way with our wives and our children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and we prayed." The effect was confidence in God's will. The lesson was love for all. They loved their neighbor as themselves. They loved the brothers and sisters. They loved Paul. They loved the ecclesia. They loved everybody. The example, as we express in hymn 187, "O God, who didst thy will unfold in wondrous dreams to saints of old, by dream, by oracle, by seer, wilt thou not still thy people hear?" Now let us consider some other types of prayer, not necessarily people, but commands about things and subjects of which we are invited to pray. We are invited to pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority." And the effect is that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's why he wants us to pray for those that are in authority. And that's what we're doing right here, ain't we? We're leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and authority. Nobody's hassling us. Nobody's bothering us. No authorities are coming in here and say, "We're having an unlawful assembly. We're able to worship Yahweh in the manner that he's given us." Also, the lesson is, in Romans 13:2, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." The powers that be, or the powers that exist, are ordained of God. God put them there. No matter what power it is, local, state, federal, God put them there. They are ordained of God. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, he resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resisteth shall receive to themselves damnation." And I'm afraid here I have another personal example that I wish I didn't have. Jerry's speeding ticket. How many people got a speeding ticket? Raise your hand. Oh boy. Okay. I'm not the only one here that's misguided. Tell you what happened. I lived in Lampasas. I grew up in Lampasas. And until I was about, I graduated there, until I was about 25 or 6 or something like that. And then I moved to Austin. Then I met Kitty and had my first wife died. And oh no, forget about all that. Anyway, we lived in Austin and been there for 32 years now. And then we moved back, like I told you before, to Lampasas. So there's a lot of as you know, there's a lot of things that change in a town in 32 years. You go back there and things change. So we were good. You know, they always say no good deed goes unpunished. I shouldn't say that. That's not a good thing to say. But anyway, we were taking Sister Ruby to the chiropractor because her back has been bothering her. And we took her to the chiropractor, and some other guy come in, and she came out and said, "You ready to go to the torture chamber?" Anyway, we took her home. Now, what I have to tell you is, our home, you can go the back way to the ecclesia. And it's not a couple of miles from the ecclesia. And when we go to the ecclesia, it's all usually late in the evening. Well, unbeknownst to me, they built a school there since I've been gone. And there's a school zone there that I didn't realize it was even there. I'm used to being in Austin where there's flashing lights for a school zone. And the school zone is from 8 a.m. and it's over 10:30 a.m. and you can go 35 or 40 miles an hour. Well, we were coming back from movies and we took that same route down by that school zone. And I don't know, we was talking. I wasn't paying any attention. And all of a sudden, after I got about a block from my house, and the officer pulled me over, and he wanted my driver's license and he wanted my insurance. And then he said, do you realize that you went through a school zone speeding? I said, no, I didn't know it was a school zone. I said, I've been living in Austin. And I said, school zone's supposed to have little lights to let you know it's a school zone. I said, well, it's well marked. He said, did you know you were doing 36 in a 20-mile-an-hour school zone? I said, no. I said, I could well have, but I wasn't paying attention how fast it was going because I didn't know it was a school zone. And he said, well, I said, look, I just moved here about 2 months ago. And I'm used to a different set of circumstances. None of these extenuating circumstances persuaded him at all. None. So, he gave me a ticket. He says, you gotta have this, you gotta go to the municipal court and present this ticket before October the 1st. Or October, whatever it was. And so I went down there and asked the people, I says, what's my choices here at this ticket? And she said, well, you can plead guilty or you can plead not guilty and see the judge. And I says, she said, are you guilty or not guilty? And I said, well, I don't know. I said, he said I was going 36 miles an hour. I might have been going 36 miles. I guess I'm guilty. I'm sure I'm not guilty. And she said, okay. Then you got two choices. You can either pay the $252 fine, or you can take a defensive driving course. And by the way, it'll be on your insurance, and it'll be on your driving record for 3 years. This is a criminal offense, so you'll have to do this, that, and the other, and then you'll have to pay everything higher. And I said, well, what if I take defensive driving course? If you take defensive driving course, you'll have to pay the court cost of $132, and you can take DDC. And you'll get 10% off your insurance, and it won't go on your driving record. And I said, that sounds like a deal to me. I'll take that one. And so that's what I did. I paid them $132. When I get back home, I got to take a DDC for 6 hours on the internet. So I'm not done yet. Anyway, I obeyed the law, and I let them do to the extent of the law what they let me do. So I obeyed. I didn't resist the authorities. That's my lesson. Okay. Well, I confess. That's it. I don't know where I am here now. Man. Okay. I don't know where I am. What did I do? Oh, there's your speeding ticket. Oh, boy. We're supposed to pray for Jerusalem. And in Psalms it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. And we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And the effect of that is for my brethren and companions' sakes, it says in that same chapter in Psalms, peace be within thee. And the lesson is in 1 Kings, and to his son will give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen to put my name there. And the example is, as we listen to the news media, about the turmoil in Israel and its neighbors and all the Arab nations and things that's going on today. We must not pray for the Jerusalem as it is today, but for what it will be when in the future, when the capital, it's the capital of the whole earth, from which Christ will reign and rule in peace and righteousness, and we hopefully will be granted a place in that kingdom to rule and reign in righteousness with Him. And we're supposed to pray for service. In Luke, he tells us, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And Christ says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His service. And the effect of that is that if we do that, we'll be spreading the truth. And the lesson is, as we exhort in Hymn 163, heed we the steward's call, there's room enough for all. The service of our Lord constant labor will afford. He will you work your reward. So work, brethren, work. We are to work in the truth. We're not to be slothful. Example. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we had this one this morning, but I thought I already had it in my presentation, so I'd bring it up again. For your enemies. We're supposed to pray for enemies. I know that's hard to do. It's against our nature to pray for those that don't like us very well. But anyway, Matthew 5 says, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I actually prayed for that policeman that stopped me because he was doing his duty and I was guilty of what he said I was. So that's the way that was. But the effect of this is that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and He sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. And the lesson? In Matthew 5, He says, for if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the publicans the same? And the example? When was the last time you prayed for your enemies? People that have taken advantage of you. People that have spoken evil of you. Christ did. Remember, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they were killing Him at the time. And He is our example. And we should follow Him. For our transgressions, we should pray for our transgressions. Psalm 25 says, for Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. We all sin and come short of the glory of God, of the Lord. And the effect of that is, if we pray for our transgressions, and if we forget, and if we repent, there will be forgiveness of sins. The lesson? But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Example? Remember that Christ Himself asked for forgiveness for those that crucified Him, even though they knew not what they did, nor did they ask for His forgiveness. And He is our example. And we're supposed to pray for ourselves and for others. Luke 18:10 says, this is the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and said, God, oh, I thank Thee that I'm not as this other men are. They're extortioners and they're unjust and they're adulterers or even like this publican over here. Because I fast twice a week. I give tithes, all I possess. I. It's all about me, all about him. He had what I call iritis. It was all about him. And the poor little publican, he's standing afar off, wouldn't even so much as lift his head up into the heaven. But he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And the effect of that was, Luke it says, I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Meaning that the publican went down to his house more justified than the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The lesson, I want you to consider this. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Example, I want you to think back on your own personal experiences. Consider things that might have happened to you, because I want to repeat this, that mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. And we need them both. Prayer is communication with Yahweh. It is the most personal act of worship we can engage in. First of all, prayer expresses our faith in the existence of Yahweh. It demonstrates our awareness of Him as a living being, because prayer is not acceptable if faith is not present. Paul declared that he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He exists, that He is the all supreme being. This is a vital principle of acceptable prayer. A prayer must be one that involves our utter dependence upon Yahweh. We need Him in all of our circumstances of life, and therefore, by humbleness and meekness, through prayer, we seek to reach out to Him. And prayer is an act of utmost affection to the one who describes himself as Father and friend. Therefore, it is very important that our minds be always fully understanding the words being uttered and identifying ourselves with them, having a solemn awareness that we have approached the only true and living God that there is. Before engaging in prayer, we must remember the exalted one we are to address and the great privilege that is ours to do that. We make a serious mistake if we just take prayer for granted. Prayer is not a matter of merely closing the eyes and uttering the tongue, but it is a coming humbly before the august throne of the great Creator, the King of heaven and earth. As Jude tells us, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Brother Roberts summed up the matter of prayer in these words. I quote, some things asked for we have received, and some we have not received. But we should not feel discouraged if God were to turn a deaf ear to all of our requests, he says. We should consider that His wisdom being far superior to our wisdom must have required the denial of all of our requests. Man is small and life is short, and the issues about the future are immeasurable and can only be judged by unerring wisdom. For this reason, all of our petitions should be qualified with the recognition of the will of God as the supreme regulator. We should in everything give thanks, and all our petitions have our own ideas and our wishes subordinate to the perfect will of God. Christ has given us an example in His own prayer to the Father in Gethsemane when He said, take this cup away from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Brother Robert says, this qualification makes us certain of an answer to all of our prayers, even if we do not get the answer in the very form that we may ask it. This is John's reasoning on the point. This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. That is true. That is, the true children of God would desire nothing that God does not see fit to give. What He sees fit, that's what He gives. End of quote. Brother Robert's observations reminds me of an anonymous poem that I read one time that I think is kind of fits here. And it's called I Ask, and it's the author is unknown. It's called I Asked. I asked for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything that I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all most richly blessed. Prayer is an act of communion. Through it, we discourse with God. He speaks to us when we study His Word. We speak to Him when we respond in prayer. Therefore, prayer is always linked with God's Word. Paul said in 1 Timothy that thanksgiving is sanctified by the Word in prayer. Without God's Word, how do we know what to pray, or how to pray, or what to pray for? We also have to cooperate with God. Prayer is not just some magic wand to cure all its ills without some effort on our part. For instance, James commands us to pray for wisdom. But how will we ever attain into wisdom if we neglect God's Word? We won't. So why pray for it if we're not going to do a little work? If we blend the study of the Word with prayer, then we at least have an opportunity or a chance to receive a blessing. The Word plants the seed. Through study, that seed is watered. But it is God that gives the increase according to His will, not according to our work. Our prayers will have a deeper degree of sincerity if we discipline ourselves in expressing them. Discipline in the sense that we concentrate and train the mind in our communication with Yahweh. If we do not, it is possible for prayer to become merely a habitual repetition of words with stereotyped phrases. After all, when we talk to a friend or talk to a brother, our conversation would lack impact if we use the same repetitive speeches all the time. We must not forget that Christ's warning to us about the Pharisees concerning their vain repetition. Prayer causes us to ascribe praise unto God, to recognize our need for Him, to plead His help in time of need, to express our faith in His ability to grant our requests, and to humbly place our cause in His hands, recognizing that He knows best what to grant or what not to grant and what to withhold. In doing so, we express our full submission of ourselves to His will. For as Christ Himself tells us, your Father knows our needs before we ask Him. We all know how to pray in the name of our mediator and high priest, Jesus Christ. For Christ thus commands when He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Thus we combine the Father and the Son in our prayers, the Father in the beginning, the Son in the end. The scope of prayer is boundless, being limited only by the qualifying statement of according to His will. Prayer is without limit of place. 1 Timothy says, everywhere. It is without limit of time. Luke says, always. It is without limit of subject. Philemon says, everything. Matthew says, all things. And John says, whatsoever. What posture should we take in prayer? Should we kneel? Should we sit? Should we recline? Should we prostrate ourselves on the ground? Well, there are examples of all these forms in the Scriptures. Some had hands uplifted in the Exodus. Others stood in respect in Mark. Ezekiel and Christ prostrated themselves with emotional feeling. And Daniel, he kneeled in humility. I can remember when I was going to the Ecclesia in Lampasas in my early years with my mother when I was just a young Sunday school student. All the brothers at that time knelt when they prayed. They all did. Now then, we stand bowing to God. But obviously, the form of prayer or the posture we take doesn't make a great deal of difference. It's the state of the heart that's what does. How long should a prayer be? Depends on the circumstances. The Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave as an example to the apostles takes less than 30 seconds to recite. But yet, Christ prayed on a mountain all night long. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in great distress and heavy of heart, he was probably a pretty long time in prayer, because it's indicated by the fact that he had to awaken his disciples on three different occasions. It is very important that every brother and every sister should find time for prayer, as all these examples that I've given demonstrates. No work or activity or duty is so vital that it should be allowed to crowd prayer out of our lives. While it seems valuable that we make a habit of prayer on certain occasions during the day, it is equally important that prayer be not limited to such occasions or be allowed to become expressions of mere sterile formality. But it should be an honest and sincere plea and a petition for whatever is appropriate for the occasion. In association with our humble recognition of our own sinfulness and our own unworthiness, coupled with a firm resolve to continue to adjust our ways in accord with His scriptural requirements. Psalm states, "To this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." So I'd like to conclude our consideration of understanding prayer this evening with the psalmist David. He said that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.